Okay, so today's scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 2, 17 to chapter 3, verse 8. So you can follow along in your sermon notes or in your Bibles. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you, then, will teach others. Do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? You will boast in the law. You who boast in the law, do not dishonor God by breaking the law. Do you not dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. For of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Excuse me. Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Clearly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood embraces God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you for those wonderful, Megan, for those wonderful worship songs of worship about Jesus. We're continuing our topic in Romans, the book of Romans, and they have given me a passage that I don't like to preach about. I shared that last week, that I didn't like to talk about judging because that was part of what I was guilty of so much in my earlier life, especially without Christ. And so today we are continuing on that topic, on the topic not of judging. Romans 1 was dealing with all those bad people that were going to be punished and deserve death. And then Romans 2, Paul is now talking to these people who thought, well, it doesn't concern me because I'm better than those bad people. I'm not part of the ISIS in Syria or Iraq. I'm not part of those bad people in Mexico that tried to smuggle across the border, or Canada. I'm not part of that, and we judge others so easily, and we are guilty ourselves. But now we're coming to a different section, a little bit different, and you got notes in your bulletin. We'll look at that this morning and realize that now we're coming to the topic of bragging. Oh, that's a bad one as well. These people are also bragging. Have you ever bragged? Anybody ever bragged? Well, little kids sometimes brag, my dad is stronger than your dad. or I'm stronger than you. I can run faster than you. Later, students will brag about their marks. Hey, I got 100%. What did you get? Later, I heard about Dutch jokes because that's where I'm from. But they were not good jokes because they bragged about themselves. If you look at the map of Holland, you realize that about a third of Holland is not even above sea level. It's below sea level. The Dutch were so anxious to get more land that they actually pushed the sea back and built huge dikes, the longest dikes in the world. And so they could brag, God made the world, but the Dutch made Holland. They did. That was one of their jokes. Well, in the next couple of slides, you see the people from Texas. They like to brag about the big things that they have, the biggest and the best in Texas. So the Texan person likes to brag because he comes from such a big state. So the next slide, the next slide is a little picture of Niagara Falls, and someone had a visitor from the state of Texas come and visit. For 3 days, all he heard was, in Texas, we have the best this, the latest that, the fastest that. Eventually, it became very annoying. So I'm from Niagara Falls, and I thought I would outdo him by showing this magnificent Niagara, knowing there was nothing in Texas that could compare this wonder of water and power. While standing at the brink watching those millions of gallons rushing over, I noticed the look of awe in his eyes. It was then I asked him, do you have anything like this in Texas? He waited for a moment before he answered, no, but we have a plumber that could fix it. The next slide shows us the largeness of these Texas ranches, some of the biggest in the world. And the Texan is bragging to the Jew about the size of his ranch. He proudly says, if I get in my car at 6 in the morning, I drive all day. By the time the sun goes down, I still haven't reached the other end of my ranch. And the Jew nods his head in understanding, says wistfully, I once had a car like that too. So, you know, Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, Christians, he actually started to brag about his credentials before he met Christ. He had at least eight reasons to brag about himself. I read these words, Philippians 3, 5, and 6. He says these words, we don't brag about what we have done, although I could. Others may brag about themselves, but I have more reason to brag than anyone else. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, and I'm from the nation of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm a true Hebrew. As a Pharisee, I strictly obeyed the law of Moses, and I was so eager that I even made trouble for the church. I did everything the law demands in order to please God. But then he goes on to say it was all garbage compared to knowing Christ. In other words, he was lost without Christ, and nothing mattered except Christ. My own credentials, I used to brag about being Dutch. In India, I bragged about my pig farm. My dad's pig farm actually had around 1,000 pigs till I realized in India that doesn't make much of an impact because the pigs are on the bottom of society, and really to have pigs is not very honorable at all. Many people don't even eat pork in India. So I bragged about my church, how much of the Bible I knew. One day I memorized 100 Bible verses and got myself a free Bible. I bragged about my Bible school when I left Prairie Bible College and said it was the best Bible school in Canada. So I had some credentials. I had some credentials. Have you ever heard about bragging from politicians recently and how they and they alone can fix America? Anyone heard that? A little bragging there. So the Jews too like to brag, and they had a lot going for them. I call this message, Where is Your Confidence? Next slide, or this could be the self-confident Jews. In this passage, we have four sections that we're dealing with this morning. Confidence in the law, confidence in circumcision, confidence in their heritage, and then confidence in their human reasoning. Just looking first, we're looking at the law. But before we get that, Paul is specifically targeting these people who call themselves Jews. They could easily be saying to Paul, in your indictment of the human race and God's judgment of those evil people in chapter 1, we understand that, but we're different. We're exempt from all that. We've been given special blessings from God himself. We're, after all, his chosen people. They had proof texts from Moses and the prophets telling them how special they were. Look at the next slide where we have the verses from the Old Testament. Amos 3:2. I have chosen you, Israel, from all the families of the earth. Isaiah 43:1. Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. There are these verses and many more gave the Jews a special status. And this in turn led them to pride and presumption. What are some of the things that the Jews could brag about? Paul mentions them in verse 17 and 18 and 19. First, A, you Jews trusted and relied on the law given by God in Mount Sinai. Who else in the whole world had the law been given to them? By God himself. They could brag that they were the only people in the whole earth that had been given the law by God. Second, they also boasted because they knew who the true God was. You knew that you had a monopoly and a special relationship with the one true God who had revealed yourself to you through Moses and the prophets. Other nations had false gods and idols, but not you. Another feather in their cap. And then the next verse, see, they had not only they had the law, but they also knew what God's will was. They knew who the true God was. You also knew what God wanted you to do and how to behave. Verse 18. That was another feather in their cap. And finally, now they have graduated. Now they got their PhDs. With all this truth and knowledge they possessed, you're now in the enviable position of being an instructor. You're able to guide the blind. You're a light to those in the dark, to those Gentiles who know nothing, to those who are spiritual babies. Verse 19 and verse 20. The Jews could point to proof texts in the Old Testament about their special position. Isaiah 49 verse 6. But more importantly, I will make you a light for all nations to show people all over the world the way to be saved. Isaiah 60, darkness covers the earth, but the Lord shines on you. The nations will come to your light. Kingdoms will come to the brightness of your sunrise. So they were experts. They had the light. I know some students and some people that are doing their PhDs and masters in computer science. And my wife and I are probably in grade one or kindergarten in computer science. And we have a son that devised his own software to develop a successful online marketing program. So, of course, how does it make us feel when we have a problem with our computer? We think it's such a thing and we're yelling at it and screaming. My wife was ready to throw the computer in somewhere. And then we phone our son up, and you know what he says when we talk about the problem? Oh, it's so simple, Mom. It's so simple. See how it makes us look stupid and dumb. That's how the rest of the world was made to feel when they met those Jews that Paul was talking about. So, with all these blessings and benefits, Paul does not condemn them. Look at verse 21 to verse 24. He doesn't condemn them. In fact, he gives his summary of the Jews' great confidence and boasting with his indictment by saying, what's the first thing he says? Well, you're guilty of disobeying the law. By disobeying the law, you're dishonoring God. And by dishonoring God, you're discrediting God's name among the Gentiles. He's saying that in these words. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And then he says that they have done all these things. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's saying their lives and their example are no better than the Gentiles. This too is backed up in the Old Testament. These are the verses the Jews did not like to read. They ignored those verses. They liked to cut them out of the Old Testament because their lives did not back up their message. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. They tell more and more lies and do more and more violence, for he will punish Israel for what they have done. Ezekiel 36, they have dishonored my holy name in the nations where they went, but I have concern for my holy name. Isaiah 52:5. Now see what has happened, says the Lord. This nation who rules them makes fun of me all day long. They speak against me. Why was that happening? Because these people were supposed to represent God, but what they did not live what they preached. People made even fun of God because of the example of the Jewish people. The application for us as a church. You and me, the world is watching us. They're seeing how we live. And our words mean nothing if we're not backed up by our lives. Are people drawn closer to God by my life? Or do people look at us and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want it? Ever hear the story about Gandhi? Next slide. Gandhi was the founder of the Indian nation and freed India from the British rule. One day he tried to go to a church in South Africa. They said, you don't belong here. You have the wrong cover. I like your Christ. He says, I do not like your Christianity and your Christians. I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christianity and your Christians. How do we stack up as believers, as people of God who are part of Fraser Lands? I think of my early life as a new believer. What was I doing? I was more concerned if you agree with my theological views. And if you didn't, I would separate from you. It was my background. As I mentioned last week, I would judge you, criticize you, and separate myself from you if I considered you worldly. And most of it was based on what you possessed or your outward actions. If a pastor bought a television set back in the 50s or 60s, we would go to another church because we knew the pastor was backslidden. That's right. We would do it. That's where the saying comes. Two Dutchmen make one church, three Dutchmen make two churches. They would divide. I too early in my life bragged about the law. After all, in our church, we read the Ten Commandments almost every Sunday. My focus was the law, and in keeping it the same way, and in you keeping it the same way I was keeping it. I was trying to earn my way into God's good books. So the law was very important to me. And my wife and I are going to, that's why I dressed up this morning. Why is Burke Campus dressed up? Heather, well, and of course, this really fits your slogan, international, but I'm getting too hot. But we are, my wife and I are two lawyers, and we are going to be talking to you, the clients. You're our clients. And so we're talking about, and this little skit is helps us to get a better perspective of the law. And so she's a lawyer and I'm a lawyer. We work for two different firms. So listen to this. We have a feeling, some of you are fairly sure, that all you really need to do is to try to keep the law.
You wish you knew for sure. Can you break it once or twice and still get into heaven? What you need is some advice.
You need some legal expertise, and we provide just that. We're your humble servants, Murgatroyd.
And Pratt.
The law is rather difficult.
There's such a lot of it.
Perhaps you haven't understood.
Perhaps you're a twit.
If you decide to live by the law,
you'd better heed our warning.
The first mistake that you will make
is waking in the morning.
The moment the alarm has gone,
you'll make a tiny slip.
And by the time you get out of bed,
you're in the devil's grip.
You can't be bad.
Or sad.
Or mad.
Or rude.
Or crude.
Or greedy.
You're not allowed to flash
your cash.
You give it to the needy. Thank you. You aren't allowed
to shun the crowd.
You've got to love them all.
Especially if
they bore you stiff
and drive you up the wall.
You mustn't steal
or fight
or feel
embarrassed by your zits
or go along to swimming pools
to look at naughty bits.
Can you forgive your cousin Viv
and tell her so as well?
And stay with ancient Auntie May.
Despite the horrid smell.
And if you're lending anything
that you'll sadly miss,
you're not allowed to want it back.
For instance, lend me this.
And if you do something right,
it's no good saying, well,
that's pride.
You'll go to hell.
We hope we've conveyed to you
the danger you are in.
But please, you mustn't worry.
No, that's a sin.
You see, you'll never keep the law.
There's not a chance of that.
We promise you can take the word of Murgatroyd
and Pratt.
Thank you. Another person who showed me what I was missing was George Verber. He's the person that made a big impact in my life and was my mentor for many years. He was the founder of Operation Mobilization. And I realized when I read and listened to him, even when he was 25 years old and he was on fire for Jesus and wanted to impact the world for Christ, I knew I was missing something. I wasn't missing the law. I knew everything about the law. I was missing what George Verber calls the revolution of love. And I was just reading it, and I don't have time this morning to read it, but I've got a few copies that he sent me, plus a few of his other books called Out of the Comfort Zone and No Turning Back, and plus We Would See Jesus by Roy Hessian, one of the great books that he recommends. And I have a few of these books available on the table, and I would like anyone who really wants to go, really wants to understand what motivates me in my life for so many years, and the message of George Verber, I have a few. He has sent these to me for free, and you can pick a copy up after the service today. Then the next section we're looking at was the Jews' confidence in circumcision. Next section, circumcision, in verses 25 to 27. Circumcision was a sign of admission to the covenant promises of God. It was regarded as utmost importance to the point without circumcision, you could not be saved. Genesis 17, God had established this covenant with Abraham. It was a sign of their special relationship with God. Later on, though, the Jews looked down upon people who were not circumcised, and they would call these people those uncircumcised Gentiles, those who are outside the favor of God. Again, in my background, in my church, we were taught that baptizing babies born to Christian families was like circumcision and replaced circumcision. So now I belong to God's family. So I felt secure. I felt satisfied with my special status, with being taught we are better than other Christians because we are baptized as babies. Then I heard the message in Daily Vacation Bible School that I had to accept Jesus as my Savior. And when the teacher asked if anyone had done that, no one raised their hands. Then we thought this teacher thought we were not Christians and we wanted to straighten her out. So we said, we misunderstood your question. Can you ask it again the next day? And so all of us Dutch people from this background, we had a plan. And so the teacher said, I've asked to explain it again. Any of you that have accepted Christ? And we all stood up together. We all raised up our hands together. And we said, yeah, we all have because we all got baptized as babies. And then with tears in her eyes, she explained that could not save us, that we have to accept Jesus ourselves personally and come to him. And then I realized that she was right and I was wrong. And so in the next three points in this section, circumcision, Paul is saying, has value, but only if you keep God's law. But if you break the law, you disobey God's law, circumcision is useless, it's void. And lastly, those who are outside circumcision but keeping God's law will be condemning you. Your disobedience makes circumcision of no value. So there is that. So Paul backs this truth up. I have a couple of verses, Galatians 5, 6 there. He backs this truth up by saying, next slide, when we are in Christ Jesus, it's not important if we are circumcised or not. The important thing is faith, the kind of faith that works through love. And Galatians 6, 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. What counts? So what's Paul saying? There has to be that. In other words, we have to respond to Christ, give him our hearts, and follow him in love and faith. Then you're truly circumcised. There has to be a revolution of love in your hearts when you come to Christ. If that's not there, forget all about the other things that you're doing. That's the danger of baptism. And great, we got baptism coming up on Easter Sunday. Two more of our international students are getting baptized. We're looking forward to that wonderful event. It's great. And a few days later, these same students and others will be going on the short-term missions trip for the first time in their lives. But just the day, if you base your salvation on baptism or make it a requirement of salvation, you have just added to God's free gift of salvation. In many Chinese churches, you cannot take communion until you've been baptized. They almost made baptism a requirement for salvation, or think you're not really a Christian until you get baptized. Other churches have other rules. for participation in communion. But let me tell you frankly, these are rules made by men, not by God. The last, the third section in this chapter is dealing with our heritage, verse 29, 28, and 29. He talks about a man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly. Oh, as a Jew, he was so proud of his heritage. Not only does a Jew brag about the law and circumcision, but I'm a Jew. The Jew might be saying this, well, I may have broken the law. Perhaps the seal of God called circumcision is worthless, but I still got my passport. I'm still a Jew, a son of Abraham. God's promises were to the Jews. That will save me. What does God say? Outward appearance is deceptive. Outward appearance is deceptive. Your passport really doesn't make it. But inward reality is what counts. And Jesus said that to Nicodemus. He was a master of the law. You can go to the couple of slides there, the second part and then the third part. The scripture about Nicodemus. I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you've got everything, but you missed being born again. And then Jeremiah 4:4 also says the same thing. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. What is God doing in your hearts? God sees your hearts. I met a Japanese student one day. He told me his desire was to visit a real Canadian home. But he had a wrong concept of a real Canadian. His concept was deceptive. So I finally met the Japanese student. I said, I heard that you want to visit a real Canadian home. I said, I'm hoping that maybe I can invite you to my home, but where are you living now? He said, I'm living with a family from England. I said, how long have they been here? 15 years. Oh, I said, you're probably in a real Canadian home. He's a Canadian. No, he's from England. I said, well, I was going to invite you to my house, but I'm from Holland, so I think I can't invite you to my house either. I'm not a real Canadian. My wife is, though, a real Canadian from the fourth generation, so we'll still invite you, even though it's not a real Canadian home. I said, people that are Canadians are not just Caucasians. They could be Japanese. They could be Chinese. Amen? Right. And so I had to straighten him out, but he did come to our house because he loved the food. So you may have a great heritage. The Jews certainly did. So many people may look at you. People may think, oh, you're a great Christian. Look at your zeal, your commitment, your prayers, your church attendance. Wow. God may be saying, I don't even know you. In the end, what does God think? What is he saying? He knows you through and through. And too often we are focused on what people think of us. Paul is saying the real focus is what God thinks of us. So what is your confidence based on? Is it based upon what people think? Is it based upon your status in society, your education, the things that you have? For Paul, it was none of those things. The last section of Paul is confidence in human reasoning. We're going into chapter 3. So you have all these negative things, but next week, don't worry, the good things are going to happen in the latter part of Romans chapter 3. But the Jews love to argue, take refuge in their arguments, just like some people today, just like me. And so they were saying, oh, I guess my heritage is nothing. Paul, you have just destroyed 2,000 years of history and my heritage. I feel that you've really belittled me. They were arguing against Paul's teachings. And so what does he say to the fact that there's no value to my heritage? Yes, there is value. God entrusted you with the whole revelation of God. Because of you, he gave you the Old Testament. He gave you the words of God. He also showed you that Jesus Christ was coming. The prophecies are in the Old Testament, but you have not taken advantage of those of your heritage. And then some Jews would say God is unfaithful because the Jews were unfaithful. So they were saying, I guess it's God's fault. They were blaming God. And Paul says that's not true. It does not make God guilty just because some people are unfaithful. If every man is a liar, God is still true. That's part of his character. So they were trying to blame God. I don't have a son like that, but I could have a son that didn't like my background and my teaching and would reject it, and he lands up in jail. Does it make me unfaithful just because my son lands in jail? No. God is unjust. And they were saying, well, Paul, you cannot punish us. It would be unfair because my sinfulness shows how righteous God is. So he should commend me for my sin and wrongdoing. He will not punish me. Well, hi, police officer. Thank you for stopping me. Yeah, I was speeding, but it just shows you how good the law is and for those who make those laws. So I actually did a good thing by speeding. Police officer, no sense in writing me a ticket. If I did that, I think he might double the fine. Right? And if God did that, then God, they would say God could not judge anyone. So all evil would be okay. Your reasoning says that God cannot judge the world. Lastly, they would take that even one step further and say God is condoning evil for his glory. Just to further the previous argument, God's grace and love is shown to those who do evil and sin. So the more evil we do, the more of God's grace is shown. Yes, they would even be able to say the betrayal of Jesus by Judas is a good thing. Why? Because it led to the death of Jesus, which led to our salvation. So will Judas be commended or condemned and punished? I think you know the answer to that question. Lastly, finally, in that point, I'm saying that I'm putting a conclusion to this. Oh, there is a couple of cartoons. Our human reasonings are excuses. I can't read that. Oh, there. No, officer, I wasn't texting while I was driving. Yes, he was reading the newspaper. Not me. It just fell and broke itself. We have all kinds of lists of excuses for justifying our sins and wrongdoings, and they become excuses to ignore and reject God's plan and love toward us. They prevent us from accepting God's gift of salvation. The next slide is a slide of Beethoven, and I'm just going to conclude my message with this story. How can I conclude what I'm trying to say this morning about Jesus and share what really is in my heart from all these things about these confidences that the Jews had? They had all kinds of confidence. We can have all kinds of confidences, but what is the bottom line for us as brothers and sisters this morning? And I was really touched by this story of Beethoven. It was one night where Toscanini, one of the most dramatic of modern maestros, led a simple rendition of Beethoven's immortal masterpiece. The audience went mad. People clapped and whistled and stomped their feet. And he bowed, and he signaled to the orchestra, and its members stood to acknowledge the wild applause. And eventually he says, gentlemen, he says to the people in the orchestra, why was he so disturbed? Why was he angry? Had somebody missed a cue? No, he was stirred to the very depths of his being by the sheer magnificence of the Beethoven music. Scarcely able to talk, he said in a fierce whisper, gentlemen, I am nothing. That was extraordinary admission, since Toscanini was blessed with enormous conceit. Gentlemen, he said, you are nothing. But Beethoven, he said, is everything, everything, everything. And you know, as I look back over the years, and all of us look back, we with no false modesty, we can admit we are nothing. We need to be grateful for whatever gifts God has entrusted to us and anything that we are able to do for Christ, for his people, and for his kingdom. Yet from the world's perspective, we are nothing. In a few years, all of us will be gone. And maybe in a couple of months, my time with Fraserlands comes to an end. I've enjoyed my time. It's been almost a year that I've been with you folks. It's become like a family. And as Abe was sharing, I realized that one of the first people I helped lead to Christ was also in that Alpha program. It was such a blessing to be part of that when I started here. But except for the Holy Spirit, he's allowed us to touch some life for Jesus Christ, our influence will be speedily erased. But regardless of our talents, regardless of our achievements, from the perspective of eternity, we are nothing. But Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, is everything, everything, everything. And so, enabled by the principles of love and service and faithfulness, we need to be steadfast. And regardless how the world judges our service, we'll be an eternal success. Why? Because Jesus is everything. The only reason we can do anything to be successful is because of Jesus. If Christ is everything, then everything we do for him will be a success. Not because of us, but because of him. So brothers and sisters, as we close this morning, what is your motivation? Let's use one word, Jesus Christ. What is your hope? Say it. Jesus Christ. What is your goal? What's your future? What's your purpose? What's your joy? Jesus Christ. And as the last couple of slides are on, is my conclusion to this message. In a church that was doing a lot of boasting, Paul said, let's read those verses together. If anyone wants to brag, he should brag only about the Lord. Next verse, Galatians 6:14. This is our class verse this morning. Let's read this. This is from the Message. Let's read it together. For my part, I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master, Jesus Christ. Together, because of that cross, I've been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of pleasing others and fitting into the little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all of this? It's not what you and I do. Submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It's what God is doing. And he's creating something totally new, a free life. All who walk by this standard are the true Israel of God, his chosen people. What is peace on them? Megan, let's lead the service in closing song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's commit ourselves to God. As we sing this song, our confidence is in nothing except Jesus Christ and his righteousness.